Esther chapter 4, page 356 in Church Bible. Mordecai persuades Esther to help. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes to him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he wouldn't accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence, to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther that Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner courts without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this?" Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my mates will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions.
Esther chapter 4. As I read that chapter, I was struck by the horror of it all. I was struck by the pain of the Jewish nation. Recall, the chapter opened with Mordecai and the Jews wearing sackcloth and ashes, and they were weeping and they were mourning their fate. And it's easy to understand why, isn't it? We could see why they would weep, we could see why they would wail. They knew that in 11 months' time, that they, their families, their friends, everybody that they knew and that they loved would die, would be annihilated, murdered, brutally killed. Why? Because the king had decreed this. So of course Mordecai refused to be comforted. How could he find comfort in the knowledge that everybody would be dying? Everybody was condemned to death. And as I read that chapter, I really empathised with their pain. I was so caught up in their grief and the injustice of it all that I barely noticed the main character moving around unseen in the background. I hardly focused on the significance of the actions. But this morning, I'd like us together to focus on the unseen God whose presence permeates the whole book of Esther. I'd like us to notice the way that his actions and the actions of the Jewish people point always to the presence of the living God. In verses 1 to 4, we observe that Mordecai and the Jews were mourning in sackcloth and ashes. The Jews were fasting, they were weeping and wailing. They were, even though the book doesn't say so, they were participating in a religious act. And this religious act included praying. They were putting their plight before God, and they were praying for justice and deliverance from this evil. And though the author of the book never once mentioned the word God or prayer, they are implied by the simple fact that the Jews wore sackcloth and that they were mourning. Scripture contains lots and lots of examples of this type of mourning. For instance, in Daniel, when Jeremiah learns about the prophecy of the end days, he writes, "So, I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes." And when Nehemiah heard of the destruction of the wall and the gate of Jerusalem, he said, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." You see, confronted by an unjust situation in which they faced certain death, the Jews turned to the one that they could rely on, the one that they knew. They turned to their God for justice and salvation. They knew that he alone was uniquely powerful, and that he alone was able to put right the wrong that was being done to them. They knew his awesome power. You know, even knowing of his awesome power, they didn't hesitate. They didn't hang around. They didn't wait to come before him and to put all their grievances, all their hurt, and all their complaints. They boldly, we're told, with loud weeping and wailing, petitioned God to act on their behalf. In contrast, they were not able to petition the king. They were not given the opportunity to put their case before him. Mordecai couldn't get beyond the palace gate because of sackcloth and ashes. He was unfit, unclean, to see Xerxes, the king. But do you notice that even unfit and unclean in his sackcloth and ashes, he was able to go before God. He was able to approach God directly through prayer. The Persian laws, they're designed to prevent the king from being disturbed by his subjects. In verse 11, we learn that no one, not even the queen, may see the king unless they're summoned, because to do so meant certain death. Yet we know, to all those who believe in him, to all those who have faith, God has given the right to become children of God. And as his children, we are able to approach our Father with total confidence. Through prayer, we can enter directly into his presence. We can be secure in the knowledge that we are always welcome and that he will act. He will act on our behalf, and he will act with justice, with wisdom, and with might. Because God takes care of his people. Mordecai, He had faith that deliverance would come from God. He didn't appeal to Esther's position as queen. He didn't rely on that. In verses 12 to 14, he reminds her that she may refuse to help, but that if she does, relief and deliverance for the Jews would come from another place. You see, he trusts that God has a plan to save his people. And Mordecai raises the possibility that Esther's position as queen may be part of God's providential care for his people. He knew that this situation would arise, and knowing that this situation would arise, God had placed Esther as queen so that she might act on behalf of his people, so that she might become his agent here on earth to save the Jewish nation from their death sentence. Esther had come to her royal position for such a time as this. When Rosa Parks caught that bus after work on that particular evening, she was so tired. Her feet ached. She was just so glad to take the weight off her feet and sit down on that bus. And then when she was asked to move, to stand up, so that a white person can have her seat, she found within herself the strength to say no. She cried out against the injustice of that situation. And in her book, she tells how God gave her the strength to say no. How her action on that particular day led to the abolition of racial segregation in the United States. And how it won for a number of black people civil rights and civil freedoms that they've not enjoyed before. You see, that is the presence of our unseen God at work in our lives, who's answering the prayers of his people, bringing justice and mercy. Jesus tells us in Luke that we shouldn't worry. God has taken care of all our needs. He ensures that the birds are fed. And how much more precious are we to him than birds? We're far more valuable. We are to place our lives entirely in his hands, not holding back, not trying to keep hold of parts of it for ourselves, but fully submitting to his will, because we are secure in the knowledge that he has foreseen and he has planned for our needs. He has plans for our lives. We know that. But how often do we moan about our situations? We don't like our jobs, or perhaps we don't like our neighbours. Perhaps we should consider the possibility that he has brought us here, in this time, and in this place, so that we could be his agents, so that he can work through us to fulfil his purposes. Has it occurred to us that he has placed us here for such a time as this? And yes, God knows the challenges, he knows the difficulties, he knows his heart, he knows the situations that each individual faces. Do you know what? He's equipped us to deal with them. All we have to do is to approach him in prayer, communicate with him in prayer, walk with him in prayer, talk with him in prayer. He bids us draw near, draw strength from him in prayer. Come into his presence and receive the peace and the fulfillment that overcomes all the obstacles in our lives. Submit to his will and allow him to act on our behalf. Stop trying to hold on to it and do it ourselves. Let him act for us, through us, and for his glory. Esther. Well, she was afraid. She was very afraid. When Mordecai asked her to approach the king on behalf of the Jews, her response was, in effect, "Are you mad? You've totally gone bonkers." Because she knew that she was not in an equal partnership with the king. She had to be summoned like everybody else. And he hadn't called her for 30 days. She feared that she was out of favour and that he wouldn't extend his gold scepter and extend her life. Well, she didn't want to ask to do as Mordecai asked. She didn't want to go in there and speak to the king on behalf of the Jews. She said so. And you see, I think that's what makes her courageous. Because courage is facing up to the situation. It's acting, even though we are terrified of the outcome. It's doing the right thing, even though we're not certain in ourselves. Esther risked death by accepting the task. But in the end, she did it. And don't you think that as Christians, our daily lives call for us to be courageous? It's hard, isn't it, to go out into the world and unashamedly profess our faith, to say, "Hi, I'm Charmaine and I'm a Christian." We fear ridicule. We fear they'll laugh at us. We fear that our relationship with others wouldn't be easy because we risk ourselves. People hurt, don't they? They can be so cruel and so hurtful. And what do? Well, we want to protect ourselves from that hurt, from that pain. But Jesus tells us that the cost of discipleship is high. He said that if anyone does not carry his cross, then you cannot follow him and be his disciple. But you know what? God offers us that quiet strength, that inner peace that's required to face even the most difficult of tasks. All we have to do is to approach him through prayer. Esther also possessed wisdom. She knew that having accepted the task, she had to prepare herself spiritually. And she did that through fasting and, by implication, through prayer. She prepared to intercede with the king on behalf of her people by praying and asking all the Jews in Susa to pray with her. She asked her people to intercede with God on her behalf. She was wise. You see, she sought God's help because she knew that she could not succeed without him. Jesus also highlighted the importance of spiritual preparation. The Gospels record several instances when he retired to pray, sometimes praying all night. And we notice that before every major incident, Jesus chooses to prepare himself spiritually through prayer. Before he chose his disciples, Jesus spent the night praying. Before he was arrested, he spent the night praying, preparing for the job that he had to do, preparing for the trials ahead. See, spiritual preparation is important because it enables us to face the challenges that we confront on a daily basis. It's not the same challenges as Esther. It's not the same challenges for each one of us. But they are challenges. And we can face them through prayer. But all too often, we fail to ask others to pray for us. We fail to ask others to intercede on our behalf through prayer. We allow our sense of fear or maybe pride or even shame to cut us off from the source of our strength. We don't want people to realise that we are still sinners, that we are still sorely tempted by the world's pleasures. So we hide and we fall into that trap of believing that we can face the challenges alone and in our own strengths. I belong to a group once, a prayer group, that offered prayer support to each other. And when I joined that group, I was really amazed at how open people were about their faults and their flaws. Alan was so used to hiding. I hid my true feelings. Oh yeah, I gave people a few nuggets, you know, a few things that didn't make me look too bad, the odd white lie here or there. And so it came as a bit of a shock that these people were baring their souls. They were telling me all about their addictions. They were telling me all about their problems at work. They were telling me about their loneliness. They were saying things that really mattered to them. And we prayed, and over time, we learned to rely on God's strength. Because we knew that relying on God's strength enabled us to resist the temptation. And I became quite used to that sense of peace and fulfillment that I got from praying. Because I learned that when I prayed with people, that gave me freedom. A freedom to be who I am. A freedom to let go and to worship God. It gave me the sense that I was praying about things that really mattered, allowing God into my life to set me free from those things that I keep hidden deep down inside of me, those things that I really don't want other people to know. I was giving up even those things. And in giving up those things to my friends, my colleagues, my prayer partners, I was being set free. Free from those things that were tying me down. See, to be spiritually strong, we have to submit to God's will in our entirety, keeping nothing back from God or from each other, drawing strength through prayer. Esther's trust in God went way beyond her own personal safety. She didn't care too much about her well-being. Her final words in the chapter, "If I perish, I perish," shows that she was committed to doing God's will, whatever the outcome. It's the same sort of commitment that we experience in Daniel when Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego say to the king that even if God does not save them from that blazing furnace, even then they still refuse to worship idols. And it's the same commitment that as Christians we have given to our God. We are committed to obeying God's will, even to the point of death. That is total commitment. It's not negotiable. And yet, we only truly discern His will by communicating with Him, by walking with Him, by developing our relationship with Him, individually and as a church, through prayer. Let us pray. Father, as we come to the close of our service, we open our hearts and we open our minds to experience your thoughts, your will. Help us to remember, Lord, in the journey ahead of us, that you're always there, willing to listen, willing to help. That all we have to do is turn to you and draw strength from you. Give us the courage this day and in the coming weeks to do just that. Amen.